help is on the way. My help is on the way.
Just start with a prayer. Lord God, we just come to you today. We give you praise and thanks and honor for all that you are. We just hope that we can come together and just worship your name and glorify you for everybody who is here in this room, for those who are part of church online, for all who anywhere will join with us in worship. We give you praise, honor, and glory. And thank you for this beautiful day that's here. And we just, right now my heart goes out to those who are just struggling, God, that you will help them through this, and that through today's word and song that we will just come to know you even deeper. In your name we pray. Everybody says amen. Let's please stand and worship the Lord.
In the presence of my enemies, I raise a hallelujah. weapon is a melody. I raise a hallelujah. Heaven comes to fight for me. I'm gonna sing in the middle of the storm. Louder and louder, you're gonna hear my praises roar. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Death is defeated, the King is alive. Darkness flee. I raise a hallelujah in the middle of the mystery. I raise a hallelujah. Fear, you lost your hold on me, and I'm gonna sing.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of every praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. Oh, we live for you. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love.
Somebody's ready to worship today. God, we just thank you that we can build our life on you. We thank you for the life of Nehemiah, that we will be wrapping up this series today on Nehemiah and how he showed us that sometimes it doesn't have to just be supernatural. Sometimes it's just the ordinary work that you've called your people to do with that passion in our heart. And so, God, as we continue with our service today, we give you praise and honor and glory that when everything else, as the old hymn said, all other ground is sinking sand, but on Christ is the solid rock, that we can build on a firm foundation, the walls that you've called us to build in our lives, to rebuild and strengthen us, the mission that you've called us to, the purpose for our lives. And we give you all the praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, Patty is awake today. I don't know about anybody else, but Patty is up front. All right. So, okay, let's take a look at some things here. We want to go ahead and lift up our prayer concerns today. And, so, you know, not only prayer concerns, but sometimes the joys that we have
in the midst of everything as well. So we're going to start. Holly Kipp has several unspoken prayer requests. We want to continue to lift them in prayers. Lucio asked for prayers for our church family and for Grief Share family, and prayers for good results on his test last week, and prayers for his very own family. So we're going to lift those up. Joe Fleming lifted up a prayer for his Uncle Morris, who's in the hospital on a ventilator from COVID-19. He has diabetes, high blood pressure, and blood clots on his lungs. His kidneys are filling with fluid, and his heart is not doing well. So this Tuesday, the doctor's having a meeting to discuss end-of-life measures as well. And he's 77 years old, and it's his mother's sister, husband. So Shiv Singh asked for pretty much prayers, Lord, to change his mind from uncertainty to surrender and dealing with other struggles. Carol Henson yesterday, well, first of all, congratulations to Joanna and Ron. They are now married. All right. And so Carol made the cake, and on the way here, she got in an accident. So usually people mash cake in faces. It was all over her car. She's fine. So that's why we joke a little bit, but she is fine. But she is heartbroken that she couldn't get there. But they got married anyway, and Carol is good. So that's what we're thanking God for with those things. So be with Carol in this accident. For Katie Lockwood, she's taking care of an older father and has a lot of family stress, and is looking for guidance for her and her husband and larger family. And Seth M. asked for prayer for clear revelation into the power of the cross and Christ's atonement. So those are some prayers that are there. But again, we do wish Ron and Joanna very well in this. And just to let you know, as we shared yesterday, they met in Bible study. So who said, I don't know if you're looking, I'll do another Bible study and maybe that'll work. All right. Yes, small groups. Small groups became a smaller group. There we go. All right. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to go to our Unite 714, and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 through 20. Again, I say to you, if any two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them in my Father's name in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. And from Revelation, it says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw seven angels who stand before God, and the seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer for the prayers of the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Heavenly Father, it is clear in Scripture that we have great power when we come before your throne in prayer as individuals. We rejoice in this privilege, yet also reveal in Scripture an incredible multiplier, the power of unified prayer. The promise of two of us agreeing on anything in prayer, that it will be done. And we are claiming this promise as we boldly come before your throne today with millions of believers from over 179 nations. And Lord, today we stand unified as part of a great praying multitude, continually asking you to eradicate COVID-19 and bring a fresh outpouring of your Spirit on the earth. You also promise when two or three of your people meet to pray, your presence is powerful in the midst. Even when we are praying alone, we are not alone in our battle against COVID-19 and our cries for revival. We are spiritually connected to millions of other believers who are praying the same thing at the same time every day. We are so grateful for the opportunity for our prayers to be amplified by the unified voices of the multitude of your people around the world. So, Heavenly Father, as the unified prayers of millions thunder through the courts of heaven, we are asking you to release the healing rains of your Holy Spirit onto the broken cities and shattered nations of our world. Ignited by divine fire, the power of the heavenly worship and earthly prayers release explosive power on the earth. This extraordinary power of prayer is not just for the end, but it's for every generation. And we claim that outpouring of your Holy Spirit today. For those who we lifted up by name in our prayer lists, for Joe Fleming's uncle, Morris, for Shiv Singh, from uncertainty to surrender and struggles, For we thank you for your healing protection over Carol Henson, for Katie Lockwood and dealing with older parents and other family struggles, and Seth M. for wanting to know the clear power of the cross, and for Lou Show with his prayers, and for Holly Kipp with several others, and for the joy of two people who love you that are united in your love and their love for each other. We give you thanks for Ron and Joanna and their wedding. But God, there are so many other unspoken prayers that we exist and lift up today. And so we just ask that your spirit be stronger than ever in our midst. And so, Heavenly Father, we come before you, all of us united in one voice, crying out in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus. We've been shattered by the deceptive lies of the enemy, of Satan. We've been blinding the eyes. He's been blinding the eyes of the people of the reality of who you are and who their plan is for your lives. And as we wrap up this series on Nehemiah, God, I just pray that today somebody will receive that, take that passion that has been placed in their heart. And with that passion, it will overflow and they will change the world by answering your call. For this and all other things, we give you all the praise, glory, and honor. For you alone are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we love you. In Jesus' name, we say amen. All right. All right, today we are continuing and concluding with our series, Ordinary Work. And how many of you enjoyed Nehemiah? You enjoy Nehemiah? I really like him. You can read Ezra, too. It's kind of together. But Nehemiah, I love it because he's just an ordinary dude. And just does some extraordinary things, not by supernatural power coming from on high, but just by doing what God called him to do. And so I'm excited about that a lot. Also, I do want to mention a couple things that we do want to talk about. Again, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. We hope that you're at home and relax and have a great time. Our youth group, on the 27th, they are going to have a retreat. And again, all the social distancing things are still there unless God decides, I've had enough of this, and boom, it's gone tomorrow. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? And so that will be the 4th of October. So be looking for that. If you're youth or not so youth or you just feel youth, I don't know. If you're facing a crisis, again, we have our grief share and our Stephen Ministries. I want you to look at that. The family movie night will be the 19th, is that correct? The 19th, and you can see it is at 7:30, and I want you to go ahead and arrive at 7 o'clock and reserve your spot and bring a chair, blanket, whatever you want, and have some stuff. It'll be fun outside and all that good stuff. All right, Parish Foundation, again, they're still looking for 100 bag meals, and you can see the information, hot dog rolls, aluminum foil, all those kind of things. And we will be there on next Sunday, the 20th, providing that. So if you're interested, please go ahead and connect to that. And then after church today, you can see the shirt, right, the worship team and I are wearing today. These are the shirts that say, I have decided. And then on the back, it has it on here. And I'm glad my daughter Hannah drew that on the back, and so it's kind of cool. It means a lot more to me, but it's really cool. And so we're excited. So after church, those who are who have already registered to get baptized, or if you're here today and the Lord touches your heart and you want to be, come on over, gather in some area here, and just hang out in the church afterwards, and we'll gather together, get you these shirts so you can be baptized. People wonder, it is not that big dry pit over there now. I'm looking for a mud pool. I'm going to throw you through the tunnel. No, that's not how it works. Right across the parking lot, back by the shed, there is a, you walk down and there is a creek, and Keith and I checked it out today. It's going to be really cool. It's our first one there. God gave us this place and gave us that place long before we were ever here. And so we're going to be there. And if you want to stick around, we are outside. We would love to have you stick around. I believe we have like about four or five people that are going to go through baptism today that we know of. Baptism's done with the church, you know, so we'd love to have anybody stay and participate just by being there. And there's a wide area you can stand down there. You can stand on the hill and you can watch people. We won't throw you in, okay, just to let you know. It's exciting. I love when we get to do baptisms in those areas, so that's exciting. All right? So, again, we are in week 4 of the series. You know, when I start a lot of these series, I'll see 6 weeks, I'll see 4 weeks, I'll see those things, and I get kind of like, wow. So I have another series that is coming up next week. We're going to begin that, and it's taken off of one I did several years ago, and it's called I Did Not Say That, right? Isn't that right? there. And what we're going to do is take some things that people think that Jesus said or act like Jesus said, and I'm going to show you where he did not say that. And week one, we're going to talk about that not forgiving them. Okay, Jesus never said you don't forgive people. He actually did. So we're going to start with forgiveness, and there's some really cool ones. The other thing I want to share with you, I'm really excited about this. After those 4 weeks of this series, we will begin a new series, and we're also going to probably have a small group in many different ways that we can do that called Hope for Mental Health. One of the things that we have seen is in our world, mental health has been a big issue. And during this year, with everything else that's going on, mental health situations have skyrocketed. Whether it's from suicides, whether it's from depression, whether it's from just anxiety, whether it's bipolar, whatever it is, there are so many people that deal with this. And the stigma that used to be there should not be there now. And so one of the things we want to look at during the series, and it comes from a study produced by Pastor Rick Warren, who understands this because his own son committed suicide. And he helped millions of people through the purpose-driven life, and yet his own son committed suicide. And as much as it breaks their hearts, and we and many of you may have been affected by that as well, they have used this to create a ministry. And so we're going to deal with anxiety and depression and all kinds of other things. Our plan is to have somebody who is a Christian psychologist that is going to come and share 1 week. So I'm really excited about this. I want you to tell everybody, because I really believe if the church just talks about other stuff and doesn't talk about these things, you know, we got to live in this world. And God knows that that we have, that this world has fallen, and that we have some things, and it's time for the church to quit dismissing that and embrace it. And that's what we want to do, help people to get whole and in all areas of our lives. All right, so I'm really excited. It'll be 6 weeks, so I'm very excited. 6 weeks that we're going to talk about hope for mental health. Okay, sound good? So that gives you kind of like where we're headed. And then before you know it, we'll be singing Jingle Bells with stuff on our mask. I don't know. I don't know who knows what'll happen there. All right. So that's where we're headed. And so I'm really kind of excited about those kind of things, particularly the mental health situation, because I think it's really good. All right. So we are here, as I said, in our fourth week, and we've been looking at this ordinary guy named Nehemiah, who happened to be moved in his heart. He was called by God to do a really good work and to do something special. And what I want through this whole series is the fact that I really want the same for you. You're an ordinary person, right? Everybody here, I'm going to move this over because I feel like I'm off. We're all ordinary people, and yet God is calling us sometimes not to do the supernatural. Sometimes God just wants us to do the natural, that with him involved, it creates a supernatural effect on the world. And that's what Nehemiah did. And so if you haven't been here, or you just need a refresher because you forget what you did yesterday, the context of this is, here is Nehemiah, and what had happened was King Nebuchadnezzar went into Jerusalem, destroyed it, tore down the walls, tore down Solomon's temple, left it in ruin, and took all the really good people back to Babylon, some 1,000 miles away. And some generations went by, and after some generations went by, several of them, the Jewish people, gathered back, and they just couldn't get anything done. Nehemiah happened to be one of these cream of the crop people that had grown up there, and he got into a position of influence. He was a cupbearer, which he would be the taste tester for the king in case anybody wanted to poison him. He was the one who would take it first. So job security was nice, but it was also look out, all right? So that's where he was. And so the king of Persia, he saw his brother, and he went to him. They had been to Jerusalem. He said, tell me how it is. And he shared with them that it's in ruin, and they can't get anything going, and they're just vulnerable. And it just touched his heart. It actually broke his heart. It broke his heart so much to the point that he couldn't get it out of his mind. And that day in and day out, it's just labor with him. And so he went, and the king, Artaxerxes, saw him and said, what's going on with you? And so he basically went ahead and said, hey, my home is in ruins, and it breaks my heart. And then he asked permission from the king, and the king said, all right, go ahead. And he came up with a plan, and he had all kinds of different other things. He traveled some 1,000 miles. He had this vision. He had a plan. He inspired people to believe with God's help. They began to take perfume makers and other kind of people, and nobody who ever knew how to build squat, and he went ahead and started building up the walls. And when that happened, he had some enemies. He had some people who tried to ruin his progress, and opposition came even to the point that they said they were going to kill him. And his enemies, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, opposed him. And then they said, okay, well, if we can't oppose him, we're going to distract him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. Our theme verse for this comes from chapter 2. And chapter 2, it says, so they began the good work, that good ordinary work. They went ahead and began. Because one of the things that we learn, and that I've learned in life, and that we learn from this section, is if your enemy cannot destroy you, they will try to distract you. If you can't be destroyed, they will go ahead and try, he will try to distract you. So what we're going to talk about today is the theme of this, and is don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. And so that is very hard for us in our culture, and we're going to share some more about that. Let's look at this verse from chapter 6. So Sanballat, Tobiah, and here's Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and had no gaps remained. Like last week, remember, they were halfway up, and they started getting that criticism and threats. But then they went ahead, and he just kept on going, and now they had the entire wall up with no gaps, that we had not yet set up the doors in the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet with them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. So I want to give you a hint. If your enemies ever want to meet with you, do not meet with them in a place called Ono. I don't know whether you got that or not, but and they say, hey, meet with me in Ono. I say, not happening. All right? In Scripture, hilarious. I love it. Okay? So, and one of the things that we see here is we may look at this differently than Nehemiah did. We have people who have been in opposition to us, yet we kept building. We have people who have threatened us, yet we keep building. This is going on and on. And so when they say, hey, wait, Nehemiah, let's meet. We may say, wow, this might be an opportunity to bring peace or restoration, or maybe I can go ahead and get them on my side. Maybe they'll see my way. Maybe I can expand my influence, or maybe I can build my brand and maybe reach more people. But often what the problem is here is when we think this way is that what we call an opportunity, God often calls a distraction. Anything that diverts us from the purpose that God has called us to, that we have been created for, is a distraction. They say to him, hey, Nehemiah's building away. He's got to put they made all this progress. He's kept going and decides that we got to put the doors in, the gates and other stuff. And they say, hey, come meet with us. He says, come meet with us. Come on, Nehemiah, just come meet with us. And each time, he doesn't say that. I believe that right now we probably live in the greatest time ever to get distracted. Amen. We are so distracted easily. They did a study in 2018, it's probably even more, that we check our phones every 12 minutes. Often just after waking up. Be honest, how many of you wake up and go, you look at it, you're like, seeing what's there, okay? We might have that. Here's what they found out. We are distracted by emails and phone calls. And those who are distracted by emails and phone calls, this is from Dr. Glenn Wilson at London Institute of Psychiatry, found out that persistent interruptions and distractions at work have a profound effect. They found out that those who are distracted by emails and phone calls and texts saw a 10-point drop in their IQ. That is twice the amount that is found in smoking pot, marijuana. Isn't that amazing? More than half of the 1,100 participants said they always responded to their emails immediately or soon after, while 21% admitted they would even interrupt a meeting to go ahead and do so. Every 12 minutes during their waking hours, they check at their phones, with 71% saying they never turn their phones off and 40% saying they check them within 5 minutes of waking up and constantly throughout the day. And that's just phones. We are distracted by so much, so much. Like, I don't know, sometimes they'll have TV shows now, and I don't know why, it's just because I'm getting closer to 50 or what. But like they'll show these shows and it'll be a camera view and then it pops here and pops there and pops. Anybody know what I'm saying? Like you see this, and I can't watch the show. I'm like, could you please just stop? You know, but they do that, and what they've determined is that people today, you got to keep them moving, got to keep them entertained, got to keep us going. And so when we do that, we just don't know how. Without that, we get bored very quickly, and then we will distract ourselves. This is something that we're seeing time and time again. I know there's some people who have been teachers or have led seminars. How many times have you seen the person like this? I always tell my classes when we're in person, you can have your phones out, but keep them away, and don't do this. I realize you're not deep in prayer in the midst of my class. All right? So don't do that. Or lean way back like this. I know every trick. I do it every meeting I'm at, right? We all know how to do this. And thank God for these, right? We go, okay. Right? We don't seem as rude. We are so distracted. So distracted more than ever before. And we also live in a time where we can be so skilled and so praised for things that don't even matter. The enemies ask Nehemiah to meet, and they ask him to meet. And this is what we see in the story. And Nehemiah rejects them. He keeps building the wall. They ask him, meet with us, Nehemiah. He says, no. Meet with us, Nehemiah. No. Meet with us. No. Meet with us. No. He said, no, 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 no. And one of the most important skills that you can develop to do what God has called you to do and to not get distracted is this. Are you ready? No. I want you to try it. It's really fun. Look at me. You say no. All right, yeah, good. Shake the head. Because some people go, no. And that really means yes or maybe. But no. No. Everybody, one more time. No. Yeah, see, it doesn't feel good. And the coolest thing is you say no that way. And the biggest issue is that we need to learn is no is a complete sentence. You don't have to say no because I... No. No is a complete sentence. And this is one of the things that we need to learn. And I'm horrible at it, to let you know. We get so distracted by the things that God has not called us to that we never get around to doing it. Many of us would never have gotten a couple bricks down or a couple rocks, stones down to build the wall because we'd be saying, well, okay, I'll go meet. Maybe. We're so distracted we can't get it done. Nehemiah, hey, come meet with me. No. Come meet. No. Nope. I'm building the wall. Nope, 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 nope. He was good at it. He was good at it. And this is biblical. Jesus said no. You say, where did Jesus say no? It's pretty awesome where Jesus says no, because Jesus went ahead and he was healing some people. He had a lot of people. And said people were all around there. And it wasn't like when he was leaving, he said, hey, big finale, everybody healed. Jesus healed some people and they went, time to go home. And they're like, wait. And he's like, no. Nope. I'll be back later. See you. No. And he often said no. And you say, my gosh, why did he say no? Because I think some things that Jesus learned is it wasn't mean, but it was wise. He had to say no to the crowds so he could say yes to his Father. Because Jesus was about a task of what his Father called him to do. He said no. Even his first miracle, he said no originally, but it was his mom. She came to him and said, hey, they run out of wine. It's just, do something. He said, it ain't my time. You know what he said to her? Mom, no. And she said, do whatever he says, just like a good mom, right? Ignores what their kids say and just go ahead and said, do it. So she says, all right, you know. But what we see is he needed those times often to get off to his Father so he could keep focused about what God had called him to do. And if he got caught in all that other stuff, he would have never maybe reached the cross. And so he understood that and he displayed that to us time and time and time again. The simple fact is, and I don't want to talk to leaders or other people, that you can't be available to everybody. Because if you're available to everyone, eventually you'll have nothing to give to anyone. I'll say that again. If you're, and I got to say it to myself, if you're always available to everyone, eventually you'll have nothing to give to anyone. And you'll need. Because I'll tell you, one of the biggest challenges for me as a pastor early on and has throughout years, and I've gotten better at it, is the fact that I wanted to help heal everybody. And one of the biggest eye-opening things that I could ever see is that Jesus didn't. Because, and I'll give you an example of that. When Peter and John went up to the temple, there was a man who was laying there, who was there for his whole life. Guess what? Logically, Jesus and the disciples went by there and saw him. Jesus didn't heal him when he was on earth. He used Peter and John to do that, to have the man walking and leaping. And so God has not called us individually to do everything for everybody. Because if we are available to everyone, we will have nothing to give to anyone because we will be worn out. And then we'll need. And then we'll have a whole bunch of need. And that is the enemy's greatest tool to keep us so distracted and so busy that we don't have anything else to give. Because we are empty in our lives as well. And that's why Jesus at times said no and went off to himself. And here's the other thing. Just because you could doesn't mean you should. Four times, Nehemiah, come meet with us. Four times. Come on, stop rebelling. Come on down. No. Come on, let's meet. No. Come on down. No. No, 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 no is what Nehemiah said. He was committed to his no. And sometimes we have to be committed to our no's. And guess what? Sanballat and his enemies were not happy that he said no. And in your life, there are people that have so many demands on you, they will not be happy with your no. But you're not in it for them. You're in it for God's call. And God needs you to say no so that you can say yes to his call in his life. And that's something that we need to embrace. And it's hard to do that when you love people and want to be there for him. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 5 through 6. It said, so they've done this four times. Guess what? They went back again. The fifth time, they aren't giving up. Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. And this is what it said. There is a rumor. Don't you love that? We've asked you four times, and this is kind of one of them. There is a rumor. And right now, if somebody said, I came up to you and said, Joanna, there's a rumor. You go, huh, what? See how it changes us? Our nose become, huh? And we start to lean in a little bit. There's a rumor. And just to let you know, I heard this statement, and I love it. Rumors are birthed by haters, spread by fools, and accepted by idiots. Isn't that awesome? I love that. I'm going to say that again. Rumors are birthed by haters, spread by fools, and accepted by idiots. Don't let the whispers and lies of others distract you from the call of God. There's a rumor among the surrounding nations. You know, it's kind of like, I'll give you the example now. They are saying, people have come to me and said, I have heard them say, does it sound familiar? And it says, the surrounding nations, all the surrounding nations have this rumor. And here's what they say. And Geshem tells me, it is true. That's another person. Oh, and Geshem told me. You know, I heard from someone, and that person over there told me. It's true. So it's got to be true. That you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that is why you are building the wall. According to Geshem's reports, and them, you plan to be their king. Immediately right now, what's Nehemiah thinking? The king who's in power gave him the authority. He might have that moment like, oh my gosh, what if this gets back to the king? I'm dead. Oh my, what do I do? And then, I better go see Geshem. I got to come down off the wall. He's so worried. Is that what Nehemiah did? Oh no. Because you know what the problem is? Nehemiah recognized you will never do big things if you're distracted by small-minded people. And he realized who he was dealing with. You cannot let others distract you from God's call on your life, no matter who they are. You can't do it. They could be your family. They could be your best friends. You can't let them take God's call from your life by distracting you for something else. that may be important to them, but it's not part of your call and what God has said. You know, I did kind of a search and did some research this week about some people who became wildly successful after facing rejection, and it often had to do with their calling. Like, I believe the purpose that they were here. Anybody ever heard of Milton Hershey? You've eaten Hershey's before, right? He is the man who gave us the sweet milk chocolate treats that we love, all right? Before launching his own candy business, he worked for another candy place, and he started on his own, and it failed miserably. Failed so much, he tried two other times. They failed miserably, and he went back to his family's farm, and he began to go ahead, and he perfected it. And now, thank God, and thank my belly, we got Hershey's chocolate. Now, you know what else he did? They created a school that they help underprivileged people and have changed lives. He even has a whole town named after him that smells wonderful, right? Milton Hershey. What about Theodore Gessel, who was an author who struggled, and he was turned down by 27 publishing companies who said his writings were pure rubbish, but he wouldn't quit. And he ran into an old friend who had taken over a children's literature editor, and he began to publish these works, and this man's name is Dr. Seuss. Albert Einstein. Albert Einstein didn't speak a word till he was 4 years old. And his elementary school teachers considered him lazy because he would ask these abstract questions that made no sense. And he eventually formulated the theory of relativity that some of us still have no clue what it is. Or Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin was an elementary school dropout because his parents couldn't pay for him to continue in school at his 10th birthday. But he read books like crazy, and now it's very interesting that Benjamin Franklin is in the same history books that he couldn't afford to be in the school from. Back then. Or maybe somebody else like Stephen King. Stephen King, who writes every day but his birthday, and he wrote so many books that he actually had to come up with a pseudonym named Richard Bachman. And he wrote like upwards of 350 million books sold and climbing. And they've been many different motion pictures. His first work was rejected 30 times, which led him to throw it in the trash, to which his wife said, "No, it's good. Pick it back out and keep working on it." That was called the movie and the book called Carrie, that many of us may know of, and became one of his bestsellers ever. Or the name that we know from Baltimore and from worldwide fame, the name of Oprah Winfrey. Oprah Winfrey, as many know, losing a child is horrific, but imagine doing that giving birth at the age of 14. She gave birth at a child of 14 and it died. She managed to overcome this, but that wasn't the end of it. She was repeatedly molested by her cousin, uncle, and family friend. And her tragedy, she took and didn't get crushed by it, but she took it into another area and sought her purpose, that now Oprah Winfrey has a net worth of $2.9 billion. Dollars and has affected lives all over the world. I could talk about other people like Thomas Edison, but I want, or Michael Jordan, who got cut from his high school basketball team. Imagine that. But what about this guy, Walt Disney? In case you don't know, the mouse is running the world. Disney began his career by being fired by a newspaper for not being creative enough. Later, his Mickey Mouse cartoons were rejected because they were deemed too scary for women. If that wasn't enough, The Three Little Pigs was also turned down because it had only four characters. What would the world be like without the influence of Walt Disney in our world today? You see, when we buy into the rumors, I heard a rumor about you. I was trying to think of a specific rumor, but there have been so many over the years. About all kinds of things. You have a rumor that you're going to come and you're going to take, when I came here, you're going to come and empty out every church and you're going to go, you're recruiting people. I heard that you said this to someone. I remember my first job, one of my first jobs, I was a marketing and PR representative, and I went there, I got corporate laid off, hallelujah, I know that experience. I came in to get my final check, and the person who was the head of the company was also a retired pastor, so I knew him, and he wasn't the nice, friendly pastor, but he was kind of bombastic at times, and I walked into his office, and he said, He said, can you come here, Jack? And I said, sure. I thought he was going to say, hey, how you doing, whatever. And he looked at me and he said, did you tell so-and-so to ask for more money? I said, no. Well, I heard, did you? I said, well, you heard wrong. And I said, and I'm going to go right now. And the reason why I had to go right now, I never wanted to pick somebody up and throw them through a window ever that much before in my life. You know what I mean? Because the rumors bother us because we would rather accept the idiots who accept it and the fools who birth it and spread it than we... Then we would, the haters who spread it and the haters that birth it and the fools that spread it, rather than the God who tells us who we are. And we're more worried about what people think about us than the God who created us and who knows who we are. And so don't worry about what people say about you. Worry about what's really true about you. If we worried about what's really true about us, then we can become the people that God's called us to be. Nehemiah says in verse 8, I replied, there is no truth in any part of your story. You're making the whole thing up. Instead of letting this opposition discourage him, depress him, upset him, Nehemiah became, more determined to finish God's work. And that's what he says in verse 9. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop the work. So, what did he do? I continued to work with even greater determination. Imagine how frustrating it is for them to go ahead and say, we got him now. Oh, I know what we'll say. There's a rumor that this is happening. That's going to get him. That's really going to get him. And then all of a sudden, what happens? He says, all right, bring more bricks. Bring more. Come on, we're going to get the rest of this wall. We're going to make sure everything's there. Oh, look at this rumor. I'm putting up a door. How do you like that, Sambalat? There you go. Tell Geshem about this door. Bam! That's what he did. And it made him more committed to what God called him to do. The more the haters, the more he had passion than he ever did before. He was determined, above all things, to be who God had called him to be. They were just trying to intimidate us, imagining that they could discourage us and stop. So he kept on and kept on and kept on. What I saw, and if you read on further in this section, because I didn't want to give you absolutely everything, it says they kept working, and the Bible tells us how they worked. They worked with a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. And I started thinking about, this is both for us. This is our tool for life. It's the blueprint of life. It tells us everything that we need to know and encourages and lays out the plan that God has for us. It tells me that when there's haters, and when there's fools, and when there's idiots in my life that are saying things or doing things to try to distract me, that I can trust on the Word of God and its foundation and recognize that He will never leave me or ever forsake me. That no weapon formed against me will prosper. I can lean on the everlasting arms of my God and my rock. And then when I need to attack, I do just what Jesus did. Boom, with the Word of God. Not by my own character, not by my own strength, but by the Word of God. It's not by might, not by spirit, but by the Word of God. All right. This is what we need to embrace, that we have both of those in our hands and in our lives to use. And they worked. Can you imagine working that way? These were the people that last week, when they heard they were going to be killed, that they might kill them, they got a little scared. Now they are working with determination, building, 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 and got a weapon just in case. That is called preparation. That's so much preparation. Once we take a step of faith to make a difference, when it happens, we've got to be careful as well. We've got to be careful that it's not all us. We need to recognize where it came from. And so Nehemiah in chapter 6, verse 10 says, later I went to visit Shemaiah. He said to me, let's meet together. Look at all the people that want to meet with Nehemiah now, right? Let's meet together inside the temple and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight. Now, Shemaiah was supposed to be his friend. Excuse me. He was supposed to be his friend. And he had some inside information. I heard that they're coming to kill you, is what he said. And Nehemiah could have gone into the temple. But if he did, he would have lost credibility with the others. And he would have offended God by not, remember, he was ordinary. He wasn't a priest. And so he should not have gone in there. Here you have his friend, Shemaiah, trying to get him to go in out of fear for himself and protection for himself. So what do you think Nehemiah did? He replies, but I replied, should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? What does he say? No. There he is. He is so good at saying no, isn't he? No, I won't do it. I won't do it. I won't do it. I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. You see, he found out his buddy was a traitor. Some of us in our lives may be headed in a direction. We have people that surround us that we think are our friends, that have the best in God, but really they want what they want, not what God wants. Thank you, Patty. But not what God wants. What is it that we need to see? Sometimes we just need to open our eyes and say, remember, he never lost fact, never lost the part that passion that broke his heart was the thing that drove him to complete the work that God had called him to. He never, ever, ever, ever lost sight about that. Because it was never about him when it started, and it wasn't going to be him about him now. He was never about building a reputation and power, but about building a wall. And any distraction that came in the way of his progress was going to get a big fat no. Time and time again, no, 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 no. Many of us would say, my gosh, I'm building a stinking wall. It was nothing. I got it all up. Somebody else put the gates on. I'm out. But he said, nope, 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 nope. I don't care what they're going to do. I am going to follow through. And he said, the reason why they did this is then they would be able to accuse and discredit me. He served God in the beginning and he served God in the end. And when success grows, the enemies don't go away, but they increase all the more. Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem taunted him, threatened him, tried to scare him and distract him. But then if we go to verse 3 in chapter 6, it's an awesome verse. And he says this, I sent messengers to them saying, I'm doing a great work. Isn't it amazing when he started out, let's do the good work, but as he saw God's hand in it, it became great. I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Why should I stop? Why should the work stop while I leave it to come down to you? See, I'm doing a great work, and I can't come down. Chapter 2, again said, let the good work begin, and now it's a great work. You see, Nehemiah realized exactly what God had called him to do. He was in the right place, the right time. He had the right job and had the right people there. Not by the world's standards, but by God's standards. It wasn't just a good work, but it was a great work. Why was it a great work? Because the passion that he had in his heart now became his greatest calling. We would never have ever have heard of Nehemiah if he just hung out in Babylon. Here's your cup. Here's your cup. Here's your cup. By world standards, that was a greater job. But by building the wall, it was God's calling and purpose for his life. For many of us here, we need to begin to embrace the call that God has placed on our lives. Week one, we talked about the passion that God has placed in your heart. And we can't be bothered by distractions. Nehemiah was never doing something impressive, but something important. He was never doing something popular, but he was living out his purpose, which meant something so much greater. Somebody right now may be in a season of doing a work that you don't like doing. You're feeling in a season of, I'm doing what I don't want to do. But there's a vision that you have in your heart. You feel like you got this vision and this passion and you take two steps up and one back. I'm here to tell you, don't come down off the wall. Don't stop. Don't get into distractions that God has placed in you, because you have a great work. If you're dealing with children that are all over the place and it's driving you absolutely crazy, and you're like, oh, Lord, help me, you're doing a great work. If you're serving those, you have a passion and you're just trying to serve and be there for people and it's running you dry, don't come down off the wall when others say something else. You're doing a great work. You're doing a great work. Embrace your calling. And what does he say? Here he goes again in verse 14 and 15. Remember, oh my God, here he is praying again, all the evil things that Tobiah and Sanballat have done. And remember Noadiah the prophet and all the prophets like her who have tried to intimidate me. So on October the 2nd, the wall was finished just 52 days after we had begun. That's exactly what he told the king it would take. I love this because there's no miracle. There's no talking donkey. There's no Red Sea. Right? There's none of that. There's no angels that are coming from heaven with an army that are built like Arnold Schwarzenegger, say, we are back. You know, there's none of that. What is it? It's not a burning bush. It's an ordinary guy who had a passion that broke his heart and a commitment to serve with God. As we talked about week one, when his heart was broken, he sat down and he cried. He just sat down and wept for a long while. Then he knelt and he prayed. But then he got up and said, time to act. He faithfully sought God. He had a clear plan and had it carefully, and he inspired others passionately, not only by what he said, but by how he acted and how he worked. He pushed back the critics, kept his eyes on the calling, and he said no to every distraction. He wouldn't have got, even if he had come down for a day or an hour, he would have never finished when he needed to finish it. And so in Nehemiah 6, verse 16, he says, when our enemies and the surrounding nations heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. Wait a second. Weren't all the nations saying that they were going to attack and they were going to be, remember the rumors? I heard a rumor. Here's a rumor. But when they heard about it, they were frightened and humiliated. Not because of the rumor, but look what they said. They realized this work had been done with the help of our God. And to let you know, in this world that seems so godless, when you take your passion, you sit down and cry about it, you pray about it, you stand up and act, you have your plan, you inspire people, you go through all those things, you push back criticism, you say no to distractions, and when God accomplishes it, it scares the stuffing out of people, because our God did it. And our God did it. And what a greater way to show that. God was glorified in it. He called it. He empowered it. He opened doors for it. He made it possible. God was there in the beginning, in the progress, in the opposition, and in the distractions. In all things, God was there. God is with you. As I said, he never leaves you and never forsakes you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we can say those things, but guess what? We've got to act on them and live them out. Nehemiah could have stayed with a cup in his hand and gone, wow, greater is God who is in me than in the world. Here you go, king. And the wall never gets rebuilt. Where it happened is when he put into practice that greater is he that is in him than he that is in the world. So when Sanballat and all them come and they're threatening him to kill him and they want to meet him and oh no and all that stuff, he said, no, nope, nope, nope. This is my task. And this is what God calls me to do. And guess what? Nehemiah is no different, because he's an ordinary person like you and me. And what I see right now is a lot of eyes who God is placing a passion in your heart. And you may have been broken by it for years. You may have shoved it to the side because you had distractions. You had life. You may have even gotten to the point of praying about it. And then you may have even gotten to the point of all right, I'm going to do something about it. And then you started it, and then you had some people that threaten you. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. And you said, well, maybe I better not. But you have this, oh, I'm going to go this way. But yeah, that passion's still there. Because God's call is irrevocable in your life. And he has you here for a purpose and a plan. He needs you to act. He needs you to say no to some things. He needs you to say yes to him. And guess what? Then everybody will know that your God did it and was with you. Because here's the simple fact, and I think we need to hear this, because the enemy wants to talk you down off the wall. You need to tell him no, because you're doing a great work. 4 weeks of inspiration from Nehemiah, and I think we need to hear this. You will never finish what you do not start. Never, ever finish anything that you do not start. So you know what it's time for? It's time to begin the ordinary work. The ordinary good work that through God will become great. And I see a lot of great Nehemiah workers in this room and that are watching online. I don't see you, but you see me. And God sees you, and he's made a call in your life. Just say yes and change the world. All right, let's stand today as we go to this. Heavenly Father, Jack here, your cupbearer. I'm a cupbearer in the world, and God, I know that you have called me to something even greater. So, Lord, I just ask that for every person here who has that Nehemiah broken heart, a passion in their lives, that we won't just dismiss it and say, it's too big. It should be big. The task that Nehemiah had was way too big. And the people who are around him, God, a lot of times we look and say, here's what I want to do, and here's what I feel like I'm passionate about. But man, those are going to help me. There's no way they're going to help. God, it had to be you to take Nehemiah and all the other people to do the task that was impossible. Because guess what? If our calling is too small, that we don't need prayer, then we need a bigger God to help us get there. So God, we need our task to be huge. I pray right now that the passion that's in our heart, that you move us. Every great movement in the world started with someone's broken heart and passion. So I pray right now that you get me out of the way, God, and nobody hears my voice. But what they hear is your voice breaking their hearts. God, I'm going to give a prayer right now that you break our hearts for what breaks yours. That you break our hearts to put a passion in us so that, God, when we think about it, all we can do is weep. All we can do is cry. All we can do is just be hurt by it. But we don't stay there. We don't stay there. No. Like Nehemiah, we pray and say, God, and we need you. We pray about it. What do you want me to do? How do you want me to see this? And God, then we just stand up and say, now it's time to act. Just give us a plan, and that you send the most ridiculous, motley group of people together so we can accomplish what's great. That anybody who threatens us, that God, you will remove those obstacles out of our way. You made the rough places smooth and the high places straight. God, that's what you love to do. And God, I hope that today somebody says, today's the day I'm starting. That in down the road, that there October 2nd, they'll see the wall full and restored. And how awesome, God, that we can still see some of those walls here today. The walls that Nehemiah built. So God, cause your people to serve you. Cause us to get rid of all the distractions. Let us never go to the valley of oh no. But let us serve Jesus in oh yes. So God, this time is for anybody in the sound of my voice. I know right now there are some people who are so broken in their own brokenness that life has not turned out the way they thought. That life has taken a turn, and God, there's so much pain and so much hurt and so much brokenness in their own life that they can't sort through anything, that Satan is using that as a distraction to break them all the more, to keep them from rebuilding the walls that you have called them to build. That in our own hurt, in their own hurt, that they can't even get to the place that they hurt so much to even pray and to stand up and do. And so God, right now, I'm going to ask your healing presence to touch their hearts and their lives and bring them healing and restoration so they can see you clearly and feel your presence speaking to them here right now. That you bring restoration to your people. And we can see that, and the nations can see that there is, that our God is amazing. And so Lord, you're amazing. You're a good, good Father. And as the people today who are going through baptism are saying in their own lives, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Because God, in this world, there have been so many people in my ministry, in my life, that have made a commitment to you. And then the threats come. Then the distractions come. And before you know it, God, they're off somewhere else. I pray that every person who receives the baptism today, that it's not just an event where they say, woo, got that done, check that off my card, bucket list. But God, did they say, this is the moment that I decided to stop living for me and start living for Jesus. No turning back, no distractions. Then when somebody says, hey, can you do this? No, I have decided to follow Jesus. Can you come here? No. Can you meet me in Ono? No. I am following Jesus, and I am doing the work that he has called me to do. And so everything else, no. God, I know that you're going to do a great work, and you will be glorified. In your name, everybody prays. Amen.
So
Before I dismiss everybody, what I'd like is those who are going to who have signed up for baptism, or those who feel like they want to be baptized, I'd like you to come up, social distance, spread out around the front of the stage. Just come on up. Where's Anna? There's you. Come on up. Spread out enough. Ron, you don't have to. You're newlyweds. Get over there next door. Gosh, one day already they're separated by each other. Is there anybody else? I mean, feel free. You can feel free. If the Spirit of God moves you, that's fine. All right, so I'm just going to pray for you guys. God, as we leave this place today and we go, we're not just ending the service. We're going to continue it across the parking lot. And so, God, I just thank you for those people who are standing up and saying, hey, I have decided to follow Jesus. And so, God, we just thank you for the church that's supporting them, that's here, and we're going to have fun doing something that's been done for a long, long time. But God, we know that you are going to do something new and powerful in their lives as they make this profession of faith and stand up and say, I have decided. And for that, we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If anybody wants to join us, what I'm going to do, I'm going to get these. I want you guys to stay around. We're going to get you shirts, and then you can go change. Don't change in the classrooms. There's cameras. We don't want to see that. So go ahead, and you get changed in the bathrooms. And everybody else, God bless. If you want to hang around, please feel free to do so.